Good morning.
Good morning.
Before I start, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful morning we have here. It's not too hot. We have some fans to provide some cool for us, and I thank you for that. And Father, as we are in this church this morning, I pray that we can be open to what you have to say, that we won't be stubborn for what you are instructing us to be doing, and that we'll be ready to act on whatever it is you instruct us to do. And Father, I pray that you will just use me as a vessel this morning to say exactly what you want to say, and that I can be a good servant for you, Lord. Amen. So, as I think most of you would know, we've been going through the book of Corinthians, and Jack preached on chapter 4 last week, so I've obviously got chapter 5 this week. And when I first read it, the title in my Bible at least says, Sexual Immorality Defiles the Church. And so what this chapter is about, it's only 13 verses, but what this chapter is about is a man in the church at Corinth who has, I don't know how long he's actually been in there for, he could even be new, but he's committing incest with his mother. And straight away, anyone knows that that is pretty weird and gross. Everyone kind of understands that. They can see it plain as day. It even says in verse 1 that the pagans, so everyone that doesn't even believe in Jesus, knows that incest is pretty gross and that this person should be shunned in some kind of way. But that doesn't actually happen. He's still in the church. And I imagine when Paul heard this, he wasn't in Corinth, and so when he heard this, he would be pretty surprised, because I don't think it was too long ago that he actually left Corinth before you would have heard about this man and how the church is reacting to it. And I imagine that he could have been a bit more forgiving in his letter to them once he had heard about this man in the church, because the church could have asked, what are we meant to do with this guy? He's committing sin, but he's unrepentant. He's not stopping it at all. And if they had asked that sort of question, I think Paul still would have had a few stabs at them, but he probably would have been a bit more forgiving and a bit gentler in his words. But it's really important to recognise that Paul is hearing this from possibly someone that's not even attached to this church. He could be hearing this from someone who's just heard it down the grapevine and they thought, oh, Paul needs to hear this, and so they've run to Paul. It's not actually necessarily someone from the church in Corinth who has told this to Paul. It could even have been a man who wanted to have a bit of a dig at Paul. And so they've gone up to him and said, hey, you started this church in Corinth. Well, what kind of a leader are you? They've now got this guy who's committing incest, and he's still in the church. He's still hanging around. He's still there, and they're not kicking him out. So imagine when he heard this, he would have been quite shocked, and he would have got pretty angry straight away about what the church is doing. And the fact is, it's not just that there's a man in a church committing this sin, but it's how the congregation, it's how the church was reacting to it, or not reacting to it. They don't remove him, even though he refuses to repent, he refuses to stop what he's doing. They don't remove him from the church. And it says in verses 6 to 8, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what Paul is saying in that, he says, it's better off that you remove this man from the church, seeing he's being unrepentant, and remove anyone else who doesn't agree with pretty much removing this guy out of the church, because they're kind of on his side. And if you're left with only a half a dozen people that are sincere and true to God, then you actually have a better church. You actually have a group of people who are actually following God, following what Jesus had taught them. And no one the thing that really gets me about this is that it never states, Paul never states that there's someone doing the right thing in this. Usually in a letter that he writes, he'll be having a go at somebody, but then he'll say, oh, but this person and this person, they've been great ambassadors. They're great examples of what you need to be following and doing. But he never mentions a single person. So it makes me think that there's not one person standing up and saying, hang on, this is wrong. Why are we letting this man stay in here? Why are we letting him infect the whole church? And maybe there was a few people that saw it all happening, sat there, didn't decide to say anything, and just walked out and never came back. Maybe that happened. It possibly did. But not one person actually stood up and said, this is wrong. Even though the worst of people, the pagans, know that this is a bad thing. It's obvious. It's very, very obvious sin. So it makes you wonder, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is committing this sin, committing this incest, that he is actually kind of getting away with it? Or is he being allowed to stay within the church? We don't know what kind of position he holds in the church. But it started to make me think, maybe this guy's really rich. Maybe he's giving a lot of money to this church or the people directly in the church. Maybe he's just very influential. Maybe he can talk really well, just twist people's minds around to be on the same page with him. Maybe he runs a really good business and so he's giving everyone discounts. And so they think, oh, we're just going to keep him in here because when we go shopping, we're going to get some good deals. Maybe he was that kind of guy. Maybe they even kept him there because they could see how, well, they could see how obvious his sin was, so that they liked to keep him in the church so that when they came in and they know they had been sinning, because it's not as obvious as this man's, they can feel better. They don't have to feel as guilty as this guy. So they don't actually, they then start to think that they don't have to deal with their sin. They don't have to ask God to help them with their sin. Because this guy over here is much worse, obviously, because you can see his sin. Everyone knows his sin because he's right there. And it says in verse 2, it says, ought you not rather to mourn? No one in the church is worried about this guy's sin. No one is sorrowful over this man's sin. And so by not mourning his sin, they're actually glorifying it. Because you can't really sit in the middle of someone, of judging someone. So if you see a man who's committing incest, you either are fully against it, or by just saying, whatever, it's his thing, I'm not going to deal with it, you're actually saying that you're okay with it, that you're actually all right with it, that you can put up with it, which actually basically means you're glorifying it. You're okay with it. You don't want to deal with it, so therefore you're allowing it to happen. And in a way, you're actually encouraging him to commit that sin because he has no one speaking up against him. He has no one mourning over his sin. And can you imagine the reputation that this church would have started to get in the community? It would have gotten to a point where if you were in that town of Corinth and someone had maybe just moved in or they've just become a Christian and they came up and they asked you, oh, so what church? Who can I be linked into? What kind of groups of Christians are around that I can be linked into? And you can't even tell them to go to their local church. You have to say, oh, I think you should travel a few Ks over that way into the next town, because that one's actually better than the one we have in our own town. That's a pretty sad thing to have to say. Or can you imagine that someone walks through those doors in Corinth, having heard about Jesus and wanting to know more, and so they think, well, I'll go to a church. They walk through the doors, and what they see is not a bunch of people proclaiming the name of Jesus. Or maybe they did and just didn't actually follow through with it. But what they actually saw was a bunch of people that weren't following God and instead allowing all manner of unrepentance to happen in their church. And so what they end up becoming is a church that is glorifying sin. And so therefore, it's a church that's actually worshipping sin and worshipping what Satan wants us to worship. It's a pretty scary thing to have in your town. And so the reputation of this church was probably really, really poor. A lot of people were probably bagging it out. And it makes me want to rename this chapter from Sexual Immorality Defiles the Church to What Sins Do You Bring into Church That Defile It? Because this isn't just about the church in Corinth. It's about every church that exists and how the congregation is working together to get rid of the sin out of our lives and to be worshipping and following God. And I'm not necessarily talking about, obviously, people that commit incest, because I'm pretty sure there's no one here that does that. And I'm not even talking about just the Ten Commandments, because I'm also pretty sure that no one here murdered anyone this week. You might have felt like doing it, but no one here actually, I think, did it. And I'm going to share just a quick story with you from something that happened with me on Thursday. And I kind of realised it, but I really got hit by it after I was going through this passage. On Thursday, I was at work in Newcastle and on my lunch break, and Penny had finished her shift of work at Thornton, so she came and had lunch, a late lunch with me in Newcastle. We needed to discuss some wedding cake stuff and all this sort of jazz. So we had lunch together, and when she came to my office, she ran into a girl who I work with, and I've worked with for about 6 or 7 years now. And later on, she asked me who it was. And I said, oh, that's such and such, and then I said some things that weren't particularly nice. They did describe her, but they still weren't particularly nice, and they were quite sinful. And then I actually thought even more things in my head, but I didn't say it. And there were still sinful thoughts. And that's how I actually sinned. I said a few things that were pretty slandering. And then I thought some things that were even more so. And once I read through this passage and started to really get into it, I realized that if I didn't repent of that sin before I came and preached this Sunday, that I was actually bringing that sin into church and contributing to defiling a church. And that hit me pretty hard. I was pretty shocked by that. That even though if I hadn't shared that with you, you guys wouldn't have even known about it. It was not as obvious as the man that was committing incest. But it's still there, and it's still a sin that I needed to deal with. I need to lay it in front of Jesus and say, I know you've forgiven me of this, but I need to give it to you. And so that was pretty scary. And so what I'm really talking about is not just your obvious sins, but I'm talking about every kind of sin that exists, no matter if someone even knows that you've done it or not. Or maybe only a couple people know that you've done it, but they're not actually in this church, so therefore you don't have to really worry about it. It doesn't work like that. You need to lay all your sin in front of Jesus. And I thought of how when you hear someone swearing down the street or something like that, I know I at least automatically think, oh, you're a bad person, because I don't like to hear swearing. But you automatically have that response of, that's bad, you're bad. And then you actually go and you have a dig at that person when you see someone that maybe you're walking with your husband or your wife and you hear them swearing, you're like, oh, did you hear that? Oh, gee, they're horrible. All of a sudden, you've done just as bad a thing as they've done. So straight away, you need to be laying that in front of Jesus, and particularly before you come to church on Sunday and contribute to defiling church. It's hard stuff for me to even say, but that's what this passage is actually about. And so like the man that is committing incest, when we sin, we don't just defile ourselves. We don't just disobey God and Jesus, but also each other. Actually doing it to each other. So no matter how severe or important you think your sin is or isn't, it impacts this church. And it impacts the reputation that we have in the community, amongst people that hear about Kurri Baptist Church. I don't know if you guys would have noticed, but on the Sunday before the Christmas service, there was a young man come in here, and I don't know if anyone actually knows him, but he had short red hair. And I noticed him come in, and I didn't get to talk to him on that Sunday. But then I also noticed he came in for the Christmas service. And I was sitting next to him, and as soon as the service finished, I was ready to turn and start talking to him, and he had already turned and gone. But it made me kind of reflect on that a bit and think, what if he'd walked into a church like Corinth? What if we, at that moment, were a church like Corinth and weren't actually following God as we should have been? And so we actually need to be able to proclaim that Kurri Kurri Baptist Church is a church that anybody and everybody can come to because we are set in the ways of God. We are repenting of our sins. We are not holding on to anything. And we are growing in Christ. And I love how Paul finishes this chapter. In verse 12 it says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." And this word, purge, actually has a bit of a interesting meaning to me, because in my job where I basically draw engineering stuff on a computer, you can't send out those drawings unless you first purge the drawing. You got to get rid of all the rubbish that's in there, all the things that make this drawing file size a really big so you can't even send it. You got to get rid of all the rubbish that's in there. And a lot of these things, most of these things, you're looking at the computer screen, you literally can't see them. They're hidden behind other things, or they're actually invisible, and it's not until you do all these searches that you find it. And once you find it, you actually find that there's hundreds of these hidden things in this drawing that you need to delete. And it's only once you've deleted them that you can actually purge the whole drawing to make it clean. So you only have what's necessary there. And in a similar way, we need to be doing that in our lives. We need to be asking God to help us to find those things that are hidden in our lives, the sin that is hidden in our lives that we've pushed back. Maybe it happened 30 years ago, but you still have that little bit of hatred or that little bit of spite against someone. But it's still in there. It's just been pushed right back because you've just wanted to forget about it. And so it becomes hidden. Or maybe it's actually something you've done this week, but it just hasn't really clicked yet that that was actually kind of sinful. So we need to actually purge all the sin out of our life, not just the obvious things, but all the sin out of our lives. And once we've actually purged it out and stopped doing it, we can fully be glorifying Jesus for dying on the cross and rising again. Because it's once we've repented, it's once we've laid these things in front of Jesus, that I think we get a better understanding and a better love for what Jesus did for us. Because we appreciate a lot more of the pain that he went through. So what I want to do right now is just for each of us to spend just a few moments asking Jesus to reveal to us our hidden sins. Things that maybe we just push back, or things that we just haven't realised were really that sinful because they weren't kind of obvious. They weren't murder or incest. So I just want everyone to spare heads and spend just a couple minutes asking Jesus to define those hidden sins and to repent of them. Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us realize that we are part of a body. And we are part of a body that is meant to be working for your glory. Father, please help us to realize the sins that we have committed that we have not yet laid in front of you. And maybe we've discovered new things just this morning. Realize that something was actually sinful when we didn't realize it was. Father, please help us to deal with that right now, right this instance. Don't let us push it back in the past or to make it hidden again, but to deal with it right now. And to remember that it's because of you that we are able to do this. It's because of you that we can be forgiven of our sin and someday be with you in eternity. Amen. Hymn number 380.